We have been looking at the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and today we are going to begin with the first one, which we see in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 3. But let's read verse 2 and 3. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So last week we began our new series, Sermon on the Mount, which begins with this well-known passage of eight Beatitudes. And like a ladder, like Jacob's ladder, they start from earth and they go all the way up into heaven. And the rungs of the ladder, there are eight rungs on the ladder, the old writers used to say. Well, we see that these Beatitudes, we saw that they describe a blessedness. They describe a character of those who are in the kingdom. They are not how to come into the kingdom. They are a description of those who are in the kingdom. This is one way that we can really tell that somebody is a true Christian, when we see these characters in their life. And we'll know that, well, they don't just have a general belief of God. They don't just attend church out of duty. They truly know the Lord. These things are important to them. They are the characteristics that they can be recognized by as true Christians. So in other words, the Beatitudes we saw last week are not just for super Christians. They are the standard for every believer. They describe a normal Christian. Well, it's true that there are different levels of maturity in the lives, but in one way or another, these attitudes will be seen in every normal believer's life. But one thing is that these are not natural. They are supernatural in nature. They go far beyond our normal understanding. What do I mean? Well, they are paradoxical. They are higher than man's thinking. They are spiritual. They bring to pass the opposite of what we normally would expect. We normally expect that light casts out darkness. We expect that strength defeats weakness. Yet in God's kingdom, things are different. Weakness is strength. Emptiness results in being filled. And poverty of spirit drives away riches. Normally we think that, well, if you want to be blessed, you certainly don't want to be poor. You must have a lot of money. That's how you will be blessed. But in the kingdom, spiritual poverty leads to true and lasting riches. Now, it's no accident that the Lord inspired the writer to begin with this first beatitude in Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is the foundation. This is the foundation on which all other graces are built. One of the great helps as I was preparing was a book by Thomas Watson, one of the Puritans. And he wrote a little book called The Beatitudes. And he says something, he puts it in a very beautiful way. He says the Beatitudes are like a string of pearls to adorn us and beautify us. And on the first pearl is blessed are the poor in spirit. And all the other Beatitudes are dependent upon this foundational pearl. So the starting place or the starting point is this first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, to be empty before we can be filled. No one ever comes into the kingdom of God until they realize just how poor in spirit they are, until they realize they need a savior, until they realize they need their sins to be washed away. In Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Who? The humble, the meek, the lowly, the poor in spirit. This is the way anyone comes into the kingdom. This is the starting point to come into the kingdom. This is the way which we receive any grace from God. It's so different when we contrast it and compare it to worldly ways. The worldly way is have confidence, have strong belief in your own abilities. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, if you want to get ahead, you must believe in yourself. Well, there may be some truth in that, but in God's word, we see that it's opposite. If we want to get ahead, we mustn't believe in ourselves. We must believe in God and have confidence in him. It's not being self-confident. Poor in spirit is the opposite of confidence in self. It is to believe in God. It is to have confidence in God. Now, to gain an understanding, a deeper, richer understanding of what's meant by poor in spirit, we need some sort of definition. And the most simple definition that I could think of is to be poor in spirit is the opposite of being proud. The opposite of being proud is to be poor in spirit. We all know that a proud person depends upon their own strength, upon their own wisdom, upon their own ability. They have the kind of arrogant thinking, I deserve credit for what I have achieved. Look what I have done. It is by the power of my cleverness, my might, I have done this. I have succeeded in life because I have worked hard. And there's a pride in that. I have worked hard. That's why I'm rich. That's not what is poor in spirit. There's no thanks to God. There's no acknowledgement of God. There's no thanks for his strength. There's no thanks that he has given you health and breath to do it. And we see that the scripture is very clear about proud people. A man's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 29, verse 23. We know very well, pride comes before the fall. Pride brings nothing but strife. That's Proverbs 13 and verse 10. And we see that with pride comes shame. Proverbs 11, 2. So when pride leads us, not far behind is the shadow of shame and strife and defeat and destruction. So we're beginning to see that to be poor in spirit is humility. It is meekness, lowness, and a recognition of being empty. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. Well, another way of getting a definition is to look at what it is not. What it is not. To understand, that will give us a greater understanding what it is. So it is not to be poor in purse. It is not to be poor in bank account. It is not to be poor in possessions. There's a vast difference to be being poor in spirit and being short of money, or short and struggling to make ends meet. We all know that being poor does not produce humility in our hearts. I'm sure we all know poor people, and you try to help them, and they say, oh, no, thank you. I don't need help. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. We know that the poor can be proud, but we also know the rich can be proud. So this is not what it means to be poor in spirit. People can be self-dependent whether they are rich or whether they are poor. Poverty is no pathway to blessedness. But being rich also is no pathway to blessedness. But the pathway to blessedness is to be poor in spirit. So let's give a further definition. Neither does it mean to be spiritually poor. For to be spiritually poor, what does that mean? It means you don't have an understanding of how lost and how empty you are, how wretched and naked you are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, the most poor people are the spiritually poor people that don't even know that they are lost. They say, I am rich, I have need of nothing, but they are wretched and naked and poor and have nothing. You see, to be poor in spirit is different. It realizes your emptiness. It realizes your need for grace. And you're sensible of your poverty, and you place yourself at the very door of mercy. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. I need help. I need the Lord. And this poverty of spirit, it's above, it's not beneath. It's spiritual, it's not natural. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. This poverty of spirit, it involves brokenness of heart. It involves a deep sense of personal unworthiness. And we know this from the scripture, which says, the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken heart, and a broken and a contrite spirit I will not despise. That's Psalm 51 and verse 17. They see themselves, those that are poor in spirit, they see themselves as needy and unworthy apart from Christ. They know that the only goodness in them, nothing of themselves is good. They know that only Christ is good. They've come to the point of complete surrender to His will. They have no confidence in the flesh. The poor in spirit understands that by themselves they can do nothing. They understand that they need the Lord. Now, a Bible story that describes this very well is Luke chapter 18, and from verse 11 onwards. And we read of two men that went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. This Pharisee was proud. He was full of self-confidence. And the other was a tax collector. He was humble, and he provides a very good picture for what it means to be poor in spirit. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Well, he didn't even pray to God. He just prayed to himself. And he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this, like other men. I'm not like those extortioners. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulteress. I'm not even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did this proud Pharisee go home blessed? No, sadly he didn't. But the tax collector, the man who was poor in spirit, he stood afar off. He didn't even dare to look up to heaven. And he beat his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this man went home justified. The humble man, the meek man, the lowly man. And we see clearly that the lowly are the blessed ones. The poor in spirit are the blessed ones. He saves the humble. He gives grace to the humble. He hears the cry of the humble. The humble, he teaches his way, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. So we're beginning to see that the blessing that it's talking about is spiritual blessing, eternal blessing, lasting blessing. And blessed are the poor in spirit. The humble heart says, I have nothing good in me apart from Christ. The humble heart realizes that they are empty and they are in need of the grace of God to fill them. Now, Thomas Watson says that God's usual method is to make a man poor in spirit, that he understands just how empty he is, and then fill him with the graces of the Spirit. And we read that in the scripture that God resists the proud, but he gives grace more and more to the humble. Well, we can conclude that until we are poor in spirit, we are not capable of receiving grace. But when we are thoroughly emptied of ourselves, when our knowledge, some of us think we are so clever, but when our knowledge is seen as just ignorance, and our wisdom as folly, and our righteousness as filthy rags, and our strength as weakness, and we begin to have no confidence in self, and we long after the teachings of the Lord, we long after the Holy Spirit to help us, that's when we begin to get blessed. But as long as we think we can do it without the Lord's help, there's no blessing. There's no blessing. So in other words, we must first be emptied before we can be filled. We must be emptied of the world. We must be emptied of ourselves before we can be filled with God's blessings. The old man must be taken away, that the new man may fill us. This emptiness, this poverty of spirit, it makes us pant. It makes us sigh after his teachings and his leadings. And we are brought to a posture of surrender and adoration and dependence. Being empty of ourselves makes us ready to be filled with the grace from on high. And we could say that until we are poor in spirit, Christ isn't really precious to us. Other things are more precious. And the poor in spirit depends completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are some of the marks? What are some of the evidences that I possess poverty of spirit? And I'll just go through a few of them. We know that we are poor in spirit when we are weaned from ourselves. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, it doesn't all revolve around me. I put Jesus Christ first. He is the most important in my life. Self comes second. And let's read the rest of that scripture. For it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. So when we are weaned from self, we are weaned from self-centeredness. We think not merely of our own interests. We think of the interests of others also. We are weaned from selfishness. We are not trying to only think about ourselves. We think about others. Well, let's move on to the second one. We realize that we are poor in spirit when Jesus Christ is everything to us, when he's constantly upon our minds, when our minds are constantly filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, when we can't go a day without giving him thanks in prayer. And like the deer who pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for God. That's a mark of somebody who is, where Christ is everything, that they are poor in spirit. They thirst for the living God. Thirst is much worse than hunger, for we can go many days without food, but we can only go a few days without water. We must have water or we will die. And the one who is poor in spirit understands this. I must have the living waters or I will die. I must come to the throne of grace or I will die. I'm thirsty for the Lord. He's everything to me. I must fellowship with him. I must have water. The poor in spirit says, give me Christ. Give me living waters or I will die. Number three, the poor in spirit are never satisfied with their spiritual condition. They're not arrogant. They don't say, well, I've arrived now. You know, I've been a Christian for 38 years. I'm really a good Christian. No, they are never, never, never satisfied. They never think that they have arrived. They are like the Apostle Paul. They, in Philippians 3 and verse 12, the Apostle says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. You see, the one who is spiritually poor realizes that they need to press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of for me. They understand they haven't arrived. They understand there's more to attain. They understand that they need to grow more. They are not satisfied with their spiritual condition. The poor in spirit, well, we've already covered this one a little bit. They're lowly and they're humble in heart. And they submit to God's word. They see themselves as owing God everything. They trust God's strength more than their own strength. They know that it's not their strength. It's not their power. They know that it's the wind of the Spirit that is propelling them forward and the hand of God that is helping them and guiding them. And I read an illustration that was quite helpful in this. And it was one of those old-fashioned sailing ships. The sails were spread, but what propelled that ship was not the sails, was the wind in the sails. And the wind took the ship to its destination. And we will not get to our destination by the sail of self-effort. We will get to our destination by the wind of the Spirit blowing upon our lives. And we must have confidence. So the poor in spirit make progress by the wind of the Spirit, not their own efforts. You see, the poor in spirit also, they are vessels that are fit for the master's use. They are, what kind of people are these? Well, it's very easy. They are empty vessels and they are clean vessels. And are we such? Are we empty and are we clean? Are we emptied of ourselves? And do we have clean hands? do we walk in the way which is pleasing to the Master? Can he use us for holy service? And may all of us have this grace to ask, am I like this? Am I poor in spirit? Can God use me? Am I a usable vessel, fit and meet for the Master's use? Do I rely on myself or do I rely upon him? May the Lord stir us up and make us more and more people, people who are poor in spirit. Now, let me give you number five. He who's poor in spirit is a person who is in much prayer. Do you know that? I was once in Nairobi driving near Aga Khan Hospital, and there's a mosque there. It was a Friday afternoon. And do you know there were hundreds of beggars waiting for the mosque to be dismissed? They were waiting. What were they waiting for? They were waiting to beg alms. A beggar begs. That's what beggars do. And they had congregated. Here's a good place. We will come and beg here. Well, one who is poor in spirit is always in prayer. He's begging. He's making spiritual supplication. He's praying to his Father. He's calling out for help. He sends up sighs. He sends up groans. He pours out tears. He will not depart from the throne of grace until he has received his portion, until he has received help. And this kind of tenacity in prayer never goes away empty-handed. God answers the prayers of the poor in spirit, the humble. And the poor in spirit, God delights in that kind of boldness, that kind of asking and asking and not giving up. It's a soul that will not be turned away. And that soul that will not be turned away will not go away empty, with empty hands. They will go away with songs of joy in their heart. Now, let me give you a couple more. Number six, the poor in spirit counts everything loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. They're willing to suffer loss in all things. They count them as rubbish that they may gain Christ. It is God's will that they want. They don't necessarily want treasure of this world. They want the will of God. They want to please the Father. They desire heavenly treasure. They don't desire earthly treasure. They count everything as loss that they may gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the last one is number seven. He who is poor in spirit is a great exalter of free grace. Do you know that it's those who have been forgiven of much that exalt the Lord much? Those who have been forgiven of many sins, oh, they're so full of gratitude. They're so full of thanksgiving. They give all the glory to God for his favor. And their heart is overflowing with gratitude. It's not a formal thank you. It's not a formal, I better say thank you to the Lord. No, it's a heart that's overflowing. They can't help but thank the Lord. They can't help but come before him. And we see this in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. There's a woman who anointed the feet of Jesus, or she also anointed his head with a fragrant oil, a very costly oil. And this woman, her sins were many. And she's forgiven of these many sins. And her response, according to Scripture, is she loved much. And we know that to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. But this woman has been forgiven of much, and she shows her heartfelt respect for Christ. She shows her heartfelt gratitude for Christ. Now, the Pharisee that invited Jesus into his house, he showed like formal gratitude. And he was kind enough to invite Jesus into his house, kind enough to provide food for him. He was showing outward respect. And, you know, this man showed outward respect and yet and remained unconverted. He didn't get born again. He's proud. He secretly revolted against Jesus. He says, now, if this man was really of God, he would know what kind of woman this is that's washing his feet. He was outraged. He couldn't receive. He was proud. He was angry. And he did not receive. But the truly humble, those that are truly humble, they're like this woman. They are thankful. They pour out everything to the Lord. Those who are poor in spirit bless the Lord, even bless him for the smallest crumb of mercy that falls from his table. Therefore, friends, we should labor to cultivate a spirit of poorness of spirit within us. Christ begins his sermon here, and we must begin here if we want to be blessed. If we want to be saved, this is where we begin as well. And he who has this grace of poverty of spirit in their life, they are pronounced a blessed people. Many are the gracious promises that are granted to the poor in spirit. Let me just read you a few. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Psalm 40 and verse 17. The Lord heareth the poor. Psalm 69 and verse 33. And he shall spare the poor and needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy. Yet he setteth the poor on high, far from affliction. God always has pity on the poor, especially those who are spiritually poor. I will satisfy, says the Lord, the poor with bread. So, to sum it up, the Bible verse says, to this man I will look. This is the one that God looks on, even him that is poor and contrite of spirit and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. So these are the favors. With such favors as these, let's stir up and pray earnestly that we may have more poverty of spirit. As we begin now to close, I want to focus on the entrance into the kingdom. And we all know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15 and verse 17. And I'll read the first verse. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So here was this prodigal son. He had left home. He'd gone to a faraway country, and he realized his need. And if we are going to be saved, we have to realize our need. If we want to receive anything from the Lord, we have to realize our need. I was thinking about it with an alcoholic. If he wants to get help, she wants to get help, the very first thing that they have to realize is that they need help, that they have a problem. And if we don't realize our need, that I need grace every hour, like the prodigal son, he said to himself, I'm perishing with hunger. He felt so empty. He felt so miserable. I'm sure he was thinking, what can deliver me from this hell that I'm living in? I'm feeding pigs and I'm longing to eat the food that I'm feeding the pigs with. I know what I need to do. I need to arise. I need to go to my father. I can't help myself. I need help from my father. I'm in a hopeless situation. This man had come to the end of himself. He had a spiritual consciousness of his need. He was so low, so very low. He was down, he was discouraged, but here is the mercy. Here is God's abundant mercy. Grace has arranged that the first step of the ladder is very low. The first step of the ladder is close to the ground. And it is this first step with the inscription, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Yes, that's me. I'm so low. I can see that the first step is within my reach. I can get my foot onto it. It's not too high. It's low enough. This is grace. This is the divine favor of our Lord. He starts with the ABC. He doesn't start so high that no one can reach it. And this step is within the reach of anyone who can see it. And thousands and millions, millions upon millions have been encouraged to place their foot upon that first step and begin going up, as it were, Jacob's ladder to heaven. The prodigal son said to himself, "I will arise," and in a sense he puts his foot on the first rung of the ladder, and he says, "Father," in his heart he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And then he gets up and he says, this is the prayer that he's rehearsed. "I'll say this to my father." And he goes to his father, not really sure what sort of reception he would get. And the father's waiting for him. The father's looking out for him. And he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion on him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Today there are many prodigals. Prodigals that are in fear and trepidation. Will I be received? What will the father say? I've lived such a bad life. If I come home now, will I be accepted? Well, the good news is that if you humble yourself and you acknowledge your need and you realize, like the prodigal son, that you have transgressed against your father, he shall not cast you out. Rather, grace will be lavished upon you, like it was lavished upon the prodigal son. You know, when he said he was going to go back to the father, it wasn't just a hope. He was genuinely sorry for what he had done. He was sorry for his past behavior. He left his old life and he came to his father asking for pardon. In other words, he turned and he repented. And the father gave the instructions. Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And then they began to be merry. What a wonderful, wonderful story. That salvation is within the reach of even the lowliest. At this point, friends, we must ask ourselves the question, Do I see myself as utterly hopeless without His grace? Have I looked up to my Savior? Do I realize my emptiness without the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I realize I'm in need of grace? Do I realize that I need the Word of life? I think that this first rung of the ladder, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful promise available to all who will come. May you come today and receive from His hand that eternal gift of salvation. Be like that prodigal and say, I desire to leave my old ways. I desire to turn to the living God. I desire to be one of those who is blessed of the Lord. Amen and amen.